indeed, here we are on the third Sunday of Lent in the midst of a series called The Way, Walking in the Footsteps of Jesus. So we're journeying along. We began 2 weeks ago with the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the baptism in the Jordan River and his movement into the wilderness and being tested as he got ready for the 3 years of ministry ahead of him. And then last week, where did we go? Well, we went north up to Capernaum and began to hear about a healing ministry that was central to Jesus in his time as he was finding so many in this distress and sickness, and there was healing taking place wherever he went. Well, this week, you might imagine, as you heard our children sing, we start in on the message of Jesus as it begins with the Beatitudes. And so you have before you our scripture today in Matthew chapter 5. Begins, it says this: "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now the Beatitudes, it's a preamble. It's the beginning message that Jesus starts with as he launches into what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, many have sort of lifted up and said, this is the core teaching of Jesus. You may recall back in the fall, we had all the political rallies going on as we went through the elections, the primaries and so on. And every candidate, they had a speech to give, right? We call those the stump speech. It was their central message. And they might veer here and there on certain topics and things, but no, they at least always had that central message. And the sense is that the Sermon on the Mount, this was Jesus' central message. This is what he was sharing everywhere he went. And we get a version of it here in Matthew and in Luke, but it's highlighted because this is where the teaching gets unfolded, where Jesus begins to share. This is what he's about. And it's no coincidence, I think, that this part begins by telling us, you know what, when Jesus began to share, he went up on the mountain to do it. And we may not think much about that. We may think, well, it was just a strategic move, you know. If you're up higher, you can teach to more people. There's a greater space or something. But I think there's more to it. So if you think back in the history of the Israelites, things that took place on the mountaintop were always where God showed up. It's where God's presence was most understood to be, is there up on the mountain. Moses, after he freed the people from Egypt, where did he go? To the mountain. And what happened on the mountain? He met God, and God shared the commandments with him. And then he came down to share those with the people, and he was a changed man because of it. See, the sense of the mountaintop, this is where God's presence resides. I think it's perhaps Jesus beginning to demonstrate to his disciples, you know what? The presence of God is not just for the prophets, not just for people like Moses and Elijah. No. No, we can all begin to enter into the presence of God, and here it begins on the mountainside. When he begins sharing the Beatitudes and the sermon to follow. Now, there's a picture here of where we think that may have taken place. This is a place called Mount Arbel in Galilee, west of Capernaum there, on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And you may not be able to see it very well from the picture, but it's got a great view. It does span and see for miles across. So it's majestic, and it's a powerful location. A way to glimpse, I imagine, for Jesus to say, I'm going to be all over this region, preaching and teaching and healing, and here it begins on this mountainside. If you go to the Holy Land, I'm sure this will be one of the possible stops someday. You could go up to this sanctuary the Catholic Church built years ago and worship there and imagine this may have been where Jesus went up to the mountain and sat down and shared the Beatitudes and so much more. It's kind of amazing to consider. Well, into the Beatitudes. He begins with these phrases, blessed are. And there are a lot of ways that people have understood this phrase. I've heard certain translations use this and say, happy are. And, well, the words in the Greek here could mean happy. But happy doesn't seem to quite get it. I mean, if I put that in place of blessed, happy are you when you're poor in spirit. Huh? That doesn't seem right. Happy are you when you mourn. What? That seems oxymoronic, doesn't it? Happy are you when you suffer. What? I don't think he's trying to say, happy are you. I don't think these are attitudes or behaviors that Jesus is saying, well, just act like this and life will be joyful. Because most of what he lays out here in the Beatitudes are not, they're not characteristics or qualities or moments in life when we think of joy. They tend to be more so when you think of struggle and strife, crisis. So I think instead there's a different way to understand the blesseds here. That maybe what's meant is not so much happy, but you are a favored one of God. If you're blessed by God, that's another sense of it. You're favored by God. God delights in you. God is with you. And I think that's at the core of what Jesus is beginning to unfold for his disciples, is to say, we, the people of God, you and I, in the midst of those times when we are poor in spirit, when we are mourning, when we are in dire straits, when times are tough, and we think, no, I'm cursed right now. No, in fact, this is when God favors you. This is when God is on your side more than any other time. One particular writer, you can bring that back up, said, I think Jesus says we are blessed because God is not distant and absent. And we experience God's reign and presence in our midst. And we'll experience it even more in the future. See, Jesus was proclaiming something was changing. He came with a message and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And now he begins to share, what does that kingdom look like? How is it different from the world we understood as it was? And so he begins to unfold it through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to paint a portrait of a different world, a different reality, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And that it's not something just somewhere else, but that it is begun in the world in Jesus. And he's unfolding it and sharing it and saying, this is what it looks like. It's a place where those who mourn are not abandoned and far off from God, but in fact where God is so very present. It's a place where the merciful, the meek, the peacemakers, the ones that people scoff at and laugh at and cast aside and say, oh, people will take advantage of you all day long. He says, yeah, that's in the old ways in the world, but in the kingdom of heaven, those are the ones God lifts up and says, oh, I am with you in those struggles. People talk about the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus' great reversal. He portrays a world entirely different in the kingdom of heaven beginning now than the way it is as we experience it. And it got me to thinking, you know me, I love films, and so sometimes we'll show film clips that sort of connect to it, and There wasn't a film on this one for me, but there was a TV series in a particular show. It was called Seinfeld. How many of you remember that one, seen that one? Many of you, good. It's a quirky little show. It was a comedy back many years ago, circled around four friends who lived these very sort of basic lives. And as they said, it was a show about nothing, really. And yet, their characters were kind of fun to watch. And one of them is a man named George Costanza. You've watched, you know. George is the lovable loser of the bunch and struggles to kind of figure out how best to live. And most of the time, he's somebody who, he figures the world's sort of stacked against him, so he's always trying to get a new angle and trying to sort of lie his way into success, trying to cheat and deceive. And it's not working. It's not working, and he's sort of figured this out now. And so in a moment here, we're going to see a scene where he's been contemplating his life, and then he walks into the diner where they often meet as friends, and he shares what he understands now about life.
Speaking of having it all,
where were you?
I went to the beach.
Oh, the beach.
It's not working, Jerry. It's just not working.
What is it that isn't working?
Why did it all turn out like this for me? I had so much promise. I was personable. I was bright. Oh, maybe not academically speaking, but I was perceptive. I always know when someone's uncomfortable at a party.
That happened over there?
It all became very clear to me sitting out there today that every decision I've ever made in my entire life has been wrong. My life is the complete opposite of everything I want it to be. Every instinct I have in every aspect of life, be it something to wear, something to eat, it's all been wrong. Everyone.
Tuna on toast, coleslaw, cup of coffee.
Yeah. No, wait a minute. I always have tuna on toast. Nothing's ever worked out for me with tuna on toast. I want the complete opposite of tuna on toast. Chicken salad on rye. Untoasted with a side of potato salad and a cup of tea.
Well, there's no telling what can happen from this.
You know, chicken salad's not the opposite of tuna. Salmon's the opposite of tuna, because salmon swim against the current and the tuna swim with it.
Good for the tuna.
George, you know, that woman just looked at you.
So what? What am I supposed to do?
Go talk to her.
Elaine, bald men with no jobs and no money who live with their parents don't approach strange women.
Well, here's your chance to try the opposite. Instead of tuna salad and being intimidated by women, chicken salad and going right up to them.
Yeah. I should do the opposite. I should.
If every instinct you have is wrong, then the opposite would have to be right.
Yes. I will do the opposite. I used to sit here and do nothing and regret it for the rest of the day. So now I will do the opposite and I will do something. Excuse me, I couldn't help but notice that you were looking in my direction.
Oh, yes, I was. You just ordered the same exact lunch as me.
My name is George. I'm unemployed and I live with my parents.
I'm Victoria. Hi.
George's every instinct in that moment is to tell a big story, a big lie. Oh, I work for so-and-so. I'm rich. I'm famous. But no, he's decided, I'm going to do the opposite because that other way hasn't been working out. It came to mind for me because as I read through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is saying, you understand the world this way, but it is entirely different for the kingdom of God. It is a reversal, a corrective, an opposite, if you will, from the ways in which the world operates. And I think of George Costanza I think he's not unlike you and I who struggle day by day, living into the normal choices and intuitions we have that are counter to the ways of God so often. And so Jesus, throughout his ministry and life, kept working on this idea of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is different. And we are called to live differently to demonstrate it. And so we have different phrases Jesus holds up throughout his ministry. Things like, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. See, in the day of Rome, it was all about power and authority and intimidation. But Jesus says, no, my power is made perfect in weakness. The opposite is true. Remember, Jesus encouraged his disciples. He said, look, remember, you think it's all about the success of the people around you, but the last will be first and the first will be last. In the kingdom, it's topsy-turvy and it's changed from the ways we think. Or whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus kept holding up this opposite of the reality we live with and saying, now that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he demonstrated it time and time again as he reached out to those who on the fringes of society, those that everybody else looked at and said, oh, they're cursed by God. And Jesus showed up and touched and said, no, they're blessed and favored by God. That's where God is most. I know if you're like me, day in and day out, we battle. We battle with the intuitions to act in the ways we normally do, the ways of sort of self-seeking, the ways of greed and power and authority. And then there's maybe that little voice, the Spirit speaking, it's tugging us back and saying, oh, but disciples in the kingdom of heaven, they're people of generosity and compassion and mercy. The opposite of what's displayed in the world so often. We live in that tension, the world we know and the world begun in Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of both. And our challenge, day in and day out, is to live more fully into the heavenly citizenship. It's heavenly because it's connected to God, not because it's somewhere else. It's not about a place elsewhere. It's about the reality of God unfolding in our world. And the more we choose the kingdom of heaven, the ways of generosity and mercy and compassion, the more the world around us glimpses and tastes and goes, oh, this is different. This is opposite of what I understand of the world. They begin to taste what God is up to. So that's our challenge. It's our challenge in the midst of Lent and beyond. Is day by day, will we live into our old patterns and our old habits, our George Costanza intuitions? Or will we decide to live into the opposite, the kingdom of heaven, the way of Jesus' followers? That's our calling. Gracious God, we are torn indeed, day in and day out, because of the sinful nature that we still wrestle with, still wants to go about the old ways. And yet by your Spirit, we have been born into new life and new creation, and so there is a citizenship to live into your ways, oh God. May your Spirit empower us, Lord, as we take part in the meal today. May we taste of your grace. May we experience it and then live it as we go out into this week ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.